how the Psalms were prophetic and how many of the things that David wrote had to do with future prophecies that were thousands of years on down the road, and yet the prophets could see Calvary, they could see Pentecost, they could see the coming of Christ, they could see the rise of Antichrist, and Isaiah could see all the way into the new heaven and into the new earth. And so I've been talking about different sections of this 69th Psalm, and I had gotten down in the 69th Psalm down to verse 12. And we had talked about, "They that sat in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." When he came, the scribes and Pharisees continually spoke against him because he went out and actually ate at the same place, was in the presence of publicans and sinners. And they looked upon these people as being unrighteous and ungodly, and they looked upon themselves as being righteous. But the opposite was quite the case. In what Brett read this morning when he started, he talked about Jesus saying, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And it's a very simple, straightforward statement. The scriptures clearly teach, and they taught in the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so if no one on the earth is righteous, then what right did these Pharisees and scribes had to believe they were righteous? And when Christ came, those that considered themselves already righteous, and they didn't need a Savior, were the ones who had turned to the sacrifice as their way of atonement. And they thought the sacrifice atoned them, made them right with God. When God initially established the plan of salvation, he gave it in a very simple, straightforward way. In Genesis 3:15, he established precisely what it was and is and always shall be that he would use to save men. He said that he would send a seed that would step on the head of the serpent, the devil, who had gained power over man, and man was in bondage once he sinned to the devil, would break the power of the serpent and set him free. He indicated one day this seed would come. If people put their faith in the seed, which is God's word, which is God's promise, then they got saved. So after, in Genesis 3:15, he presented the plan of salvation in Genesis 3:15. Now in Genesis 3:21, he said, "Now here's what I want you to do after you put your faith in the seed." He actually showed them animal skins. The animals had to give their lives to give up those skins. And they pictured an atonement, a kafar, that's what the word means, a covering for their sins, until the seed, a few verses before, came. And then after you receive the seed, then your sacrifices are accepted. But your sacrifices are never, 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 never accepted until you receive the seed. When they believed God's promise that he had to send someone to save them, then that is repentance, because they know that there's a flaw in them and that they have to be saved from what they are. That's a repentant heart. That's an acknowledgement of one's condition of being separated from God by sin. And when that happens and a repentant heart comes to the Lord, he believes God's promise that he is going to send a Savior, a Redeemer, a seed, and he's saved. Then the heart is made right. Then the sacrifice will be right. That was the difference between Cain and Abel. Cain's heart wasn't right. Abel's heart was. Abel believed the promise of the seed, and so he brought the right sacrifice. Cain knew there was a God, but Cain chose to do it his way. What had happened by the time that Jesus arrived on the scene? The scribes and the Pharisees weren't hoping and believing and trusting in God to send them a Messiah, a Redeemer, to save them from their sins. They were trusting in the sacrifice. They weren't trusting in Genesis 3:15. They were trusting in Genesis 3:21, the sacrifice, and their sacrifices and offerings weren't being accepted because their heart had never been made right with God. They weren't believing that God was going to send them a Messiah to deliver them from their sins, because they believed that what they were doing, the sacrifices they were offering, the things they were doing, were what saved them and what made them righteous before God. They put the cart before the horse, to be plain spoken. That's what many religions do today. They try to approach God through their works, so that then, after they have reached a certain level, God will make them acceptable. Now, he talks here about David said in the gate, speak against me. The rulers sat in the gate, and they judged the people as they came through. And so the scribes and the Pharisees spoke against him. But he said, and I was the song of the drunkards. He said, the drunkards loved me. He said, in the future, there's going to come someone who the elders are going to reject. But the common people that you would normally classify as sinners will sing and praise his name. Why? Because they knew they were not righteous. And when he came, they accepted him as their only hope. You know, isn't it ironic? At age 59, or 69, after being saved for 57 years, isn't it ironic that here I am, still completely dependent upon Jesus Christ, still unrighteous in the flesh, still having to rely upon Jesus? Isn't that ironic? That's why God still accepts my sacrifices. That's why he accepts my offerings. Only because I let him change my heart. So we had gotten through this particular phase, and we had already gone through Matthew 9, 8 through 13, and 11, 13 through 20. And we were honing in on this verse of Scripture, Matthew 21, 28 through 32. Now, some of you have been here a long time, and you've sat under a lot of good teaching, with teachers in the back as you grew up, some of you. And some of you have sat under a lot of good teaching before you ever came here. And you understand these things. You ought to thank God you do, because most of the world does not understand this. And quite frankly, I don't think we're nearly grateful enough for things we commonly understand and accept. And to us, it's just routine. I would hate to think there was someone sitting on these church pews out here that didn't understand what I'm talking about. Because if you don't, there's a good chance you're lost, and there's a good chance you're headed straight for hell. But if you do understand it, thank God for it. In Matthew 21, 28 through 32, what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but went not. God came into the world to save all men. In Genesis 3:15, where the seed was sent to deliver mankind and crush the power of Satan, and the sacrifice in 3:21, after you had accepted the seed, was not offered just to Jews. It was offered to Jew and Gentile. All men. At that time, there was no such thing as a Jew. Jacob hadn't been born. He was thousands and thousands of years away. God hadn't renamed him Israel. And God hadn't decreed that out of the loins of Jacob, the man Israel, would come the 12 sons that would be his chosen nation of Israel. None of that was true. So salvation was open to all men. Well, as the Gentiles, as all men, from the time of the creation spread across the earth, man in general rejected him. Finally, God chose a man named Abraham. And Abraham was a man who trusted God, who believed God. And Abraham was a man who truly believed that he was going to send the seed. And Abraham believed the seed was going to come through him, and all the nations would be blessed through him. So God took that man, and down the line, after Isaac was born, through which the promise of the seed continued, and then after Isaac's son Jacob was born, whom God renamed Israel, God then turned to the Jews. The Gentiles before had said no. They said, no, we won't do it. They wouldn't follow God's way. So the first son represents mankind in general. And God wanted men to repent, to turn to the promised seed, to put their faith in the promised seed. And they began to corrupt it. And that's why as man spread across the earth, he corrupted God's plan. Pretty soon he turned to the sacrifice worldwide. The ancient Aztecs, the ancient descendants all over this earth, the Aborigines, their forefathers, the Eskimos, their forefathers, Aztecs, Incas, all over the earth, every single nationality, every single human being on this earth, as they spread across the earth, instead of believing God would send a Messiah, and some did, but it became so corrupted that pretty soon they all turned to sacrifice. And they even offered humans as a sacrifice. And they turned to something they could do that God gave them that they were supposed to do after they trusted in the seed. But they stopped trusting in the seed and started trusting in their own efforts, which was through the sacrifice that they brought. So God wiped out the first race, with the exception of Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. And Noah was a man who had continued to do it the right way. He wasn't a perfect man, he was a sinner. But he had continued to do it the right way, and so God continued through Noah. And lo and behold, out of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, here comes man doing the same cotton-picking thing again. And before long, as they spread across the earth, and they are the forefathers of the ancient Aztecs, the Aborigines, the Incas, and all the others, the same thing happened. Instead of trusting and having the faith like Noah had, they began to trust in themselves and the sacrifice that they brought. Man doesn't mind doing something that he can do for God. But God won't let man do something for him because he's too proud, he's not humble, he's too haughty, and he wants to work out his own plan and his own way of reconciling himself to a God who he has never seen because of the pride and arrogance of a sinful heart that man inherited. So after God had tried to get mankind in general, the first son, to respond to him, he didn't. He said, I won't go. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. He couldn't find, nobody would raise up among the men as a whole. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And came the second and said likewise. And so he chose Israel. Now the loins of the man Israel came the nation of Israel. And they had a commission. They were sent by God to do a job. And Israel said, we will do it. And God made a covenant with them. And they said, we will, Lord, we will, we will. And God said, if you do, I'll do this. If you don't, I'll do this. They said, Lord, we make a covenant with you. We will do it. God said, you do this, I'll do this. You do this, I'll do this. Now, this has nothing to do with the unconditional covenant. The unconditional covenant is Genesis 3:15. When you come to Jesus Christ, you get saved. Period. Because he's the seed. Then afterwards, you offer the sacrifices, which are acceptable only because he's made your heart right with God. But when God went through Israel, it wasn't long until as a people, they did the same thing that their forefathers from Adam had done. Instead of trusting in the promise of the seed and God's promise of a deliverance, instead of letting God do the saving, instead of letting God do the changing, they decided we'll turn to the sacrifice. They didn't do it deliberately. It's just their natural way. So they turned to the sacrifice. That's what these scribes and Pharisees had done. So the second son is the nation of Israel. Instead of the second, he came the second and said likewise. He answered, said, I'll do it, Lord. Israel said, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. Whether of them did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. So God turned to the Gentiles. You've got two kind of people on this earth. Jew, Gentile. That's it. If you're not a descendant of Jacob or Abraham, if you're not in the line of the covenant that came from Abraham by blood birth, then you are a Gentile. The second son said, I'll do it. And then Israel wouldn't do it, and they failed. And when Jesus came, the reason he had such righteous indignation, he said, you take people and bring in Gentiles and you make them proselytes. In other words, you pull them into the religion. And he says, you make them twice the devils of hell that you are. So you see, the Lord doesn't look upon things quite like we do. We look upon somebody that breaks in and kills an old man and a woman and hangs them up and takes everything they've got. We look upon that as horrible and ungodly and terrible. It is. It is. But he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And believe me, to turn from the living God and to put other gods before him, in God's eyes, is spiritual adultery. And the only time you ever saw Jesus have righteous indignation were with these men who had changed the plan of salvation and were sending people to hell. When someone blocks the way of God's Spirit and deliberately and purposely misleads and misteaches them, they are part of the instrumentation of Satan that sends them forever in hell. And let me tell you, a soul burning in hell and the lake of fire forever is a whole lot worse than an old man and an old woman getting killed in an apartment where they may go to heaven. It's a whole lot worse because they're sending them to a place of eternal torment. God looks at things in a spiritual way. He doesn't look at them in a physical way like we do. And spiritual adultery against God are misleading people to believe falsely about the way that God saves is the most heinous thing that could ever be performed on this earth by any human being. Whither of the twain did the first, did the will of his father, they say the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now remember, the scribes and the Pharisees represent the descendants of Abraham, who had great confidence in their circumcision of their foreskin, of their penis. They had tremendous confidence in that. That was what was going to make them children of Abraham. An outward physical sign. He said, I say unto you, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Scribes and Pharisees went into hell. Why would God allow a bunch of tax collectors and former prostitutes like Mary Magdalene and all those publicans that were taking the taxes up from the people, and those people had repented? He said, they're going to the kingdom of God before you, because they knew what sinners they were. They understood what sinners they were. They repented of what they were, and they heard the call of Christ. When Brent said, my sheep hear my voice, what's he talking about? When you hear the Lord's voice, you acknowledge in your heart that you are a sinner. And you don't start comparing yourselves to other people for going to heaven. You don't look at things and say, well, I'm a little better than this, I'm a little better than that. You just know what you are. And you repent of what you are. The harlots repented of being harlots. The publicans repented of taking money from the people unrighteously. And when they repented, then Genesis 3:15 came into effect, and they got saved. But the actual crime of the century is taking Genesis 3:21, which is the sacrifice, and making that the instrument of salvation by your own works. So God turned to the Gentiles. And now we have the church. And what have we got? A bunch of people this morning meeting across this country in buildings, assuring people that if they will say their rosary, if they will do their best to do good unto their fellow man, if they will pray and seek God's will and heart for the other people, if they'll do what the priest says, and we've got people meeting in other buildings that are telling people they can live above sin if they'll just give it all they've got and give it your best shot. And if anybody makes it, surely you will, if you try to serve God and do this 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 and do this. And they're sending people straight to hell. Straight to hell. But they're meeting in nice buildings. They wear their hair so you can see how righteous they are. They dress so you can see how righteous they are. And they show and manifest before the world everything the scribes and Pharisees manifested. To kill a man physically is no great crime compared to assisting someone to end up in hell and a lake of fire forever. That is ungodly. When you tell a man he can work his way to heaven, would you assure a man that if he does this, 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 and this, God may let him in, and he or she spends their whole life trying to do good, helping the old, helping the elderly, contributing to the community chest, being a stalwart figure in the community, being well thought of and looked upon by man as someone who cares for the sick, who cares for the elderly, who does this, who does that, who does this, who does this, who does that, but their heart is not right with God. And they're doing it either to get saved or to stay saved. That's what's ungodly. That's what's absolutely, completely, utterly ungodly. And it's happening. And it continues to happen. He said, the publican's harlots go in the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. Why? Because he didn't have the long flowing robes. Because he wasn't dressed like the scribes and Pharisees. Because he didn't give the public blessings. Because he didn't pray long prayers for people in public. Because he didn't have the right bedside demeanor. Churches today judge a pastor on his bedside demeanor, on his apparent outward compassion for them. And they judge a preacher by his faithfulness to soothe those that need to be soothed, and to be kind and gentle to the fleshly nature of man. And pastors develop a system of praying and teaching and going to hospitals and spending their whole life in hospital just putting on this outward veneer of how much they care for these people, when inside some of them are ravening wolves. But they've learned how to appease what the flesh considers to be true religion that will get you to heaven. Well, John showed up and he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Did they repent? Did they turn to God? Did they turn to Genesis 3:15? Did they start looking for the Messiah and putting their faith in him? No. They kept right on believing the same thing that's believed right down the street here at a lot of these churches. They would have thrown John out because he didn't have the correct manner of praying. He didn't soothe them like they wanted to be soothed. He didn't fit the mold of what they considered to be a righteous man. And yet John was a righteous man who told the truth. John came. He told them the way. And ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. Going to be a lot of ex-prostitutes in heaven. Going to be a lot of ex-thieves in heaven. Going to be a lot of people that didn't dress as nice as a lot of people do in all these church buildings they're meeting in town. There are going to be a lot of them that admitted they couldn't live above sin. Going to be a lot of them that beat on their chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Heaven's going to be full of them. And hell is going to be full of all those self-righteous people who claim to know the same Jesus Christ that I know, who claim to know the same Heavenly Father that I know, and yet they did not know him because they did not understand that he and he alone had to send someone to save them from what they were, ungodly, separated from God, hopelessly, helplessly lost. And the pride and arrogance of these people's hearts can't accept it. I thank God I accept it, and I thank God I understand it. And I thank God that I know I'm a sinner in the flesh, even though I've been saved and my soul has been sealed. I thank God for that information, because that information is what you receive that God uses to save you by his power and not by your own. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe it. You know what's wrong in these churches here? If you think there's something you can do such that God will look down upon you and say, that old gal, that old boy, all their lives they went to hospitals, they visited people, They sat by their bedside. They prayed for them. They cared about them. They ministered to them. They took them things. They were always there when they were needed. They spent their whole lives devoted to other people. Wonderful, beautiful picture of what people consider to be the epitome of Christianity. And people today say, well, I think those people are going to heaven. Only if their heart was made right with God. If they did not repent, if they never saw what they really were, if they never saw the depth of their own sinfulness, they never needed a Savior. Do people who have a Savior, who have repented, and who are saved, do such things? Yes. Why do they do it? Because of the motivation of the seed that God sent to break the bondage, and in whom they must place their faith. You must be born again. And then sitting by the bedside of people, and then praying for people, and then doing all the things that we equate with Christianity according to what the Bible says a man, a woman should do. It was done by the motivating factor and force of the Spirit of Christ that indwelled them. And God receives honor and glory from it because it was through His Son. And all the other is nothing but hogwash and garbage. In the eyes of God, it's filthy, dirty rags. The scribes and Pharisees never did understand that. They tried to understand it, but they never could understand it. Why? Because their heart was never made right with God. I hope when I arrive in heaven, and I will arrive in heaven, because I know my own heart, and I know what I am. A filthy, rotten, miserable sinner in the flesh who never loved anybody but himself is very much ashamed of it, but would be much more ashamed if he did not admit it. And the only care I have for people and concern I have for people is through Christ which indwells me. And by the power of God, my soul does try to yield to Him. And through Christ, I do care for you, and I do love you, and I do try to help you. And I do want you to look at me as a pastor who has compassion, who cares for you. But you must understand that I can't exercise all these things the way that some of the preachers in these other churches do, because they're masters of it through the flesh. My concern for you is, and always has been, and always will be, a spiritual thing. The other things that I may or may not do for you in life, I do because Christ motivates me. And it's Christ that gets the glory, not me. But they never did understand that. And many churches are based upon how well the pastor ministers to their fleshly desires and wants. And if he doesn't dance to the tune that they pipe, something's bad wrong with him. They're like children sitting in the marketplace, taking a preconceived idea of what a pastor should do. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what was their problem? They would not come to repentance. This is the way I got saved. If you're saved, this is the way you got saved. Acts 20:20-21. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Bob knows this lady. She's been coming to our services. Does she get our tapes, Bob? You know who I'm talking about down at the nursing home. Does she get our tapes? Okay. Well, I'm glad she does. A lot of people go through life and they don't understand what repentance is. Repentance is being convicted, turning to God with the awareness of how helplessly, hopelessly lost you are, and trusting Jesus Christ to save you. Some people never do that. And yet they go to church. And yet they try to please God. They have a fear of God. They have a fear of hell. They have a lot of things that normal people have that have a relationship with God. But they never have been saved. And then a lot of people do get saved. A lot of people do turn to God. They do receive Christ. And they are saved. But then immediately, somehow, some way, particularly if they're in a false church, they are immediately falsely assured that now they have Christ, they must continue to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All good children go to heaven. When they get there, they will yell, yay, 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 I did it well. brothers and sisters in Christ, that they don't go to hell, but they sure don't get any reward in heaven. You are still self-centered, self-serving, self-seeking, self-loving men and women in the flesh. So am I. You better get used to it, because if you don't know what you are, then you don't see any need for future change in your life. There needs to be a constant life of repentance of your sins in the flesh for as long as you live after you're saved. And that is a part of the sacrifice that you daily offer up to God, an acknowledgement that even though God has saved and sealed your soul, you are still sinful in the flesh, and there is a continuing, constant need for confession of sin daily in your life. And if you ever get to the point where you say, well, I think I've got this pretty well figured out now, and I'm pretty well on top of this, then you've got the greatest sin of all, which is self-righteousness. When God put the church down here, God called men to preach in it that told the truth about themselves and about the rest of the congregation, so people could live daily lives of repentance. It's not something where you reach a big level of maturity and everything is just wonderful and you don't sin anymore. The greater you see yourself as a sinner is when you grow in grace and you become more and more indebted to the Lord. And there's the bell to end round two. We'll take this up next Sunday, Lord willing.